Heartily welcome, one and all. Let us lift up our hearts unto the Lord. We confess our help is in the name of the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth. And he greets you, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to God's greeting, let us sing from Psalm 22, stanza 10. God in his mercy has made his covenant with us and our children. Let us now listen to the teachings of God's covenant, and afterwards let us respond by singing hymn 16, the stanzas 2 and 3. Hymn 16, stanzas 2 and 3, after God's law. God spoke, and in Christ speaks all these words to us, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And our Lord taught us this in a summary. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and a second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, and thus love is the fulfilling of the law. Let us unite in prayer, humble ourselves before God's throne. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have gathered us together that we may worship you. You are the almighty creator of heaven and earth. And you created us humans to have dominion over your good creation. We were to have authority and dominion, but we rebelled. And the beautiful early earth became a corrupted planet full of violence and evil. And even today, Lord, there is still too much violence, too much greed for oil or minerals. And yet at the same time, people are scared that this planet, its climate, is being destroyed. Thank you, Lord, that we may still see the splendors of your hand. We see it in the blossoming jacarandas and Christmas trees. And in spite of this rebellion, Lord, you have persevered with this world, and you have fulfilled your promises. We have sung and that Emmanuel shall come. And we thank you, we may remember that also this morning. You gave to your people Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. And giving that, you also let them look forward to a brand new earth where you would dwell with us. And after the exile, you promised them not only a homeland, but a new earth under the new heavens. Lord, you are merciful. For how can we rebels deserve all these things? By nature, we too are sinners, prone to evil. But we thank you for Emmanuel and for his sacrifice. Through him you made us holy before you. And we come to claim the blessing of your grace this morning. For we have listened to the teachings of your covenant as fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we confess we have transgressed them. We have not kept them as we should. We have fallen short. And therefore, we claim what Christ has done in our place. We claim his holiness, a holy life, in keeping those commandments. And we also claim his atoning sacrifice. He paid for our rebellion. And there were two rebels on either side. And they pictured him as the leader of rebels, of zealot rebels. But we thank you for his obedience, and through it you super exalted him, and we know that he now sits at your right hand to rule over all. Bless us as we open that wonderful gospel. May the Spirit use it in our lives, open our hearts to it. Remember those who cannot come to church but would like to. Remember those on holidays and give them refreshing times. Accept our songs as the fruit of the Spirit's work in our lives. And use also the offerings that we will give, that your mercy may be shown and distributed by the deacons. And also that the gospel of truth may find progress. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You now have the opportunity to give your thank offerings unto the Lord. And the thank offerings this morning are for the work of the deacons. And after the thank offerings, we will sing together from Psalm 89, the stanzas 9 and 10. This morning we will open Scripture to the prophecy of Micah in the Old Testament. The prophecy of Micah, we'll read chapter 5. And the verses in 2 to 5 will form the text for this morning's sermon. Micah chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Hear the word of our Lord. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come to me, come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Thus far the text. We'll read to the end of the chapter. When the Assyrian comes into our land, and when he treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. They shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass that tarry for no man nor wait for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, who, if he passes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. Your hand shall be lifted against your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no soothsayers. Your carved images I will also cut off, and your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your hands. I will pluck your wooden images from your midst. Thus I will destroy your cities, and I will execute vengeance in anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. Thus far from God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, soon it will be Christmas. We remember how the promised child was born in a stable in lowly conditions. His parents were poor. Where would he be born? And why did the parents have to travel? Mary was with child, due to deliver the baby anytime. And yet they had to travel to a certain town. And we remember that very often by that carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. But all this was prophesied long ago, and it was made clear to the rulers in Jerusalem. If you knew your scriptures well, you would not have had to ask the theologians. There would only be one birthplace possible for him. And I preach you the word of God about the birth of the Messiah under this theme, your promised ruler. First of all, we look at his place of birth as the new son of David. Second, we look at his past as the Lord of David. And thirdly, at his program as the Prince of Peace. Your promised ruler. First of all, his place of birth as the new son of David. Micah was a contemporary of Uzziah. And during this time, the city of David was under siege. The walls around Jerusalem, well, they formed, as it were, a prison. They couldn't get out. The fall of Samaria was in 722 BC, and that would be followed by the revolt of Judah against Assyria. And as a result of this revolt, King Sennacherib overran Judah, including Lachish, one of the largest towns in Judah. And Judah's wounds were incurable. God punished his people. Gloom and judgment await Judah's idolatry, their injustice, and their empty ritualism. For these evils, God plows them like a field, and dark, ominous thunderclouds gather above them. And yet, after this thunderstorm, the sky is clear, and there's sunshine, a silver lining hung around the thunderclouds. And hope comes in the form of a promised ruler. So you find in this chapter and in the prophecy of Micah remarkable contrast. In chapter 4, you have the wonderful prophecy about Zion, how the nations will all stream to Zion. They will seek the Lord from the heart. And a strong king will judge the nations, rebuking the aggressive lands. And under his rule, they learn to put aside hostilities. Nation studies war no more. Swords are turned into plowshares. The same prophecy as you find in Isaiah chapter 2. And yet in that same chapter 4 of Micah, you can read how Judah is like a woman in labor pains. She cries aloud. Why? Is there no king to rule to help and deliver them? No. Into Babylon they shall go. Many nations are gathered together against Judah, ready to destroy and defile her. And the same thing happens in chapter 5. First, we have a prophecy of hope, and afterwards, we hear of judgment, enemies, of a purge that will teach Judah not to chase after idols, sorceries, and sacred pillars. And our text contains all these elements as well. Because the judge, the ruler at that time, is going to receive a blow on the cheek. Now, if you have a king and somebody is going to strike him on the cheek, that's the worst form of humiliation. That's really terrible. He's being captured. He has no way to avenge himself. There's disgrace. And that is what happened to Judah. And yet, in this text, we also hear of another ruler who stands tall in the strength of the Lord. And so, the woman is writhing in agony with labor pains, but this time she's going to bring forth a ruler. And the fear of the siege by the Assyrians makes way for the security under the rule of the promised king. And so, here in Micah, you see these contrasts. And what it tells us, brothers and sisters, is that Israel, on the one hand, deserves no hope. They deserved everything that God was going to bring upon them. Judgment. And it also teaches us that in ourselves, we have not a hope. And yet, look what the Lord offers. This is pure grace. Mercy from the Lord that he does this. He remembers his covenant and his promises. Really, we would expect much from Jerusalem, the tower of the flock, as Micah calls it in chapter 4. But do you expect a lot from Jerusalem? You may remember history, that when the ruler is born, he's not born there in Jerusalem. No, the wise men find him elsewhere. God starts anew. David and his royal house had become like an oak tree. All the 12 strong branches have been cut down, and the tree trunk has been burnt, charred. That's all that remains. But God makes a new beginning, a little sprout from that charred tree trunk. And our text even goes further and says, yes, when God starts anew, he's going to start from humble origins. Not from Jerusalem. No, Bethlehem. It's going to be by the grace of God. It's not going to be by the proud pretension of man. So his background is going to be as obscure and small as that of David, the son of Jesse. And brothers and sisters, when we see this, then we see the work of God's sovereign good pleasure. His choice prevails. And God chooses what is weak and humble so that all glory will accrue to him and not to us. So if a new lasting program of deliverance is to happen, God needs to make that new start. So our ruler comes from Bethlehem, which in translation means the house of bread. The older name for Bethlehem was Ephrathah, which means fertile or prosperous. Well, and house of bread, quite similar, are they not? In Genesis 35:16, we read, then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. And thus this place had a history as well, bringing up names of Jacob and Rachel, Ruth and Boaz, as well as the great David. Without doubt, it had a rich history. For listen to the toast offered by the women of Bethlehem to Ruth at her wedding. May you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And that was not only a blessing, but a prophecy that came true. Obviously, Bethlehem is the house of bread, is also one of prosperity. And it was a famous town. Yet in the days of Micah, these names stood in stark contrast to the present predicament that they were under siege. But it would have a glorious future. O little town of Bethlehem, the carol sings. Indeed, it was little among the clans of Judah. In a tribe, you had clans, or thousands, as well as households. Each clan was expected to supply a unit of fighting men when the king summoned them. Bethlehem could hardly do so. So it was indeed small. But it did produce a David. And that often happens in history. Gideon exclaims how his clan is the weakest. He was the least in his family. And yet the Lord chose him. Mary felt the same way. Should you and I not feel the same way? Who are we and what are we except by the grace of God? Yet it remains true that the Lord takes acorns and turns them into oaks. By the faithfulness of God, this prophecy comes true. God moves the heart of the Roman emperor in order to fulfill this prophecy. Caesar Augustus, you will remember, announces a decree that the whole oikumene, the whole inhabitant world, was to be enrolled. And a result of that, Joseph, the seed of David, went with Mary to Bethlehem. And during their stay, Mary gives birth to their firstborn in a stable. The firstborn, Jesus, the seed of David, will receive the throne and kingdom of his father David. God, the Spirit who inspires Micah to announce this promise, molds history to bring this ruler from Bethlehem. But boys and girls, do you remember that when Jesus was born, the people of the Jews, well, they were in confusion. They seemed ignorant about the birthplace of Jesus. If only the church leaders had accompanied the wise men to Bethlehem, they might have known this essential truth. But as it is, the Jews said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. They were confused. That's from John chapter 7. If only the leaders had listened better. "Yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel." To me, the Lord chose as one who will serve him and fulfill his purposes. And this ruler would devote himself to God even as David did. Ultimately, this plan comes to fruition when God announces from on high, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." And this ruler obviously governs the tribes, not only the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, but all the tribes. He dispenses justice over all the tribes. That is the task of the king. So these are the origins of the promised ruler. But now we also want to take a look at his past as Lord of David. The one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from everlasting. Now, one current explanation of this verse, "goings forth are from of old, from everlasting," is that this applies to the royal background as a son of David. In other words, he comes from a very old royal house, from David's dynasty. You can trace it back and back and back. That house stood for a long time, from days of old. Its lineage go way back. And sometimes, you know, those words can have that type of meaning. The terms of old and from ancient days are also used in Micah chapter 7, verse 14 and 20, with such a meaning. So the context determines its exact meaning. This means that this ruler has true blue blood in his veins. And God promises that the house of David will last and last, as we sang from Psalm 89, an enduring house of kings, a very old house. Some royal houses have a long, long history, like the House of Orange, or the House of Windsor. And yet this does not do full justice to this text. The fulfillment comes, as the scripture says, until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. So the fulfillment comes in the birth of Jesus, the Son of God, who is also the Lord of David. And his goings forth are indeed from ancient days, from of old, from eternity. So think about that. That his goings forth, like a king, going forth to battle and to do work for his people, they were from everlasting, from the beginning of this age. He opposes Satan. This king went out as the angel of the Lord to lead Israel in battle against the seven nations of Canaan. He's called in Scripture the hornet who disperses the enemies. This ruler goes out ahead of Israel in its journeys. He's there from the beginning, from everlasting to everlasting. You are God is a true statement about this ruler. Isaiah calls him the everlasting father. This king has gone out and come home victoriously with his legions of angels from of old, from ancient times. So when you see things in that light, then you get a picture of the magnitude of this king. The New Testament explains this text. We go into the New Testament that the Word who was with God and who was God became flesh. And it's John, the apostle, who also elaborates that Jesus ranked before John the Baptist because Jesus was before John, even though John was a half year older. And in his confrontations with the Jews, Jesus claimed, "Before Abraham was, I am." And that not only means that he existed before Abraham, but he's the great I am who appeared to Moses in the desert. He's God himself. And for this, the Jews took stones because he dared to claim equality with God, to call himself Lord and God. And you see, this is the wonder of Christmas. God has come in the flesh. The one who went out and came in with his people of old, he announces that he is coming down from heaven to earth to become one of us. He humbles himself for our interests. And do you remember your catechism students? And then we have to seek a mediator who's a true man, a righteous man, and one who withal is also true God. One who is well pleased by God the Father, holy and righteous, a real human being, but also one who is true God. And this is what we see in our texts. So the king comes from a very stately royal house with a long lineage, to be sure. He's the true seed of David. Prophecy teaches us that he's the branch or the sprout of David. He's the son of David. But as the book of Revelation presents him, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, who prevails to open the sealed scroll and to loose the seven seals. And he says, "I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star." Well, David has his origins in Jesus, his Lord. And indeed, David calls him my Lord in Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And all of this shows how special this ruler would be. We have had a very good monarch, Queen Elizabeth II. The Lord has taken her home. It's now an honor and to live under the dominion of King Charles. But it's even more honorable to live under King Jesus, whose goings forth and comings in are from of old, from everlasting. He is Lord and God. From heaven your King defends and preserves you against all enemies. He's your head, and he rules over all for your sake. He can turn the direction of kings and nations for the sake of his people. How often has he not done so? So we see his past, and we see it's full of glory. And lastly, we want to take a look at his program as the Prince of Peace. Therefore, he shall give them up, abandon them, until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. For a long time, you see, God does abandon his people. And remember, there were 70 long years in exile. That's almost a lifetime. 70 years. If you were born there, well, that would be your home. Would you want to go back? Judah, your homeland? No, this is my homeland. Why should I go back? You get used to a place. It was a long time. But then God pardons them. They still need to wait before the ruler whose goings forth are from of old would come. For after the captivity, the Assyrians, the Greeks, and the Romans did not allow them to have their own ruler, their own king. They had no king from the line of David until she who is in travail will give birth to the promised man-child. They had governors, but not a king. Herod took the title of king, King Herod, but he was no true Israelite, let alone a true seed of David. So Israel, like a woman expecting a child, just has to wait. And especially the last months seem to take ages. When would he come? Which woman would give birth to him? Well, that's God's secret. When I take a look at this text, then I see that God's not going to explain everything. It seems that in this text, the mother is not really of the highest concern. She is mentioned until she who is in labor has given birth. She is important, but not identified. But when you ask for a father, there's not even any talk about a father. Doesn't come into the picture. Is that not strange? And a similar silence about the father is found in Genesis 3:15. But a woman who would give birth. And Isaiah 7 verse 14, the prophecy about the virgin who would conceive and bear a son, whose name would be Emmanuel. It seems no father is needed. It's going to be God's doing, as we saw before. Until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. And once the labor starts, well, then you know tensions rise. But when there's a delivery of a child, there is joy and relief. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And of course, a child has to grow up, learn all the tasks ahead. A royal prince undergoes much training. And boys and girls, you know that takes a number of years. And you think about our Lord Jesus, our coming king. When he was young and only 12 years old, what did he do? He went with his parents, but he stayed behind after the feast. He had so much still to learn about his task. Parents, they were concerned. But Jesus, he had to be about his father's business. So all the things that the father expected him to do, he focused on. There was excitement at his birth, and more excitement when Jesus stood ready to perform the tasks that the Father had for him. And one of them would be to bring all the tribes together. He would rule over them all. After the exile, the various tribes returned home, but not all were united. It takes the Messiah to unite them. At his coming, the remnant of his brother shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. He will bring them together. That is the wonder. You know, to return involves both a physical return and a spiritual return to the one flock. Reformation occasions this reunion. I've already said that many who had grown up in the land of captivity in Babylon chose to stay there, didn't go back. But under the Messiah, there would be a return. He would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children into the ways of the fathers. He would unite the various tribes. And he would ultimately do so by his sacrifice on the cross. For that speaks of peace. And he shall be peace, bringing them together. The cross makes peace, and it brings union. It heals. Heals the wounds, binds the broken relations amongst the Jews, breaks down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. This ruler is the good shepherd who would unite his people as one flock under one shepherd. And he is going to feed his flock in the strength of the Lord. He feeds them. Well, a shepherd feeds his flock with grass, grassy meadows, paddocks. A king, like a shepherd, does something similar. He provides for his people. How does Jesus feed us? Well, you boys and girls may think about nice slices of white bread with your favorite spread, whether it's Vegemite or Nutella. Sure, Jesus provides daily bread, but he gives us much, much more. During the past year, you've celebrated the Lord's Supper. And at every Lord's Supper celebration, you remember how Jesus gave us the bread of life, his own flesh and blood, as a sacrifice for our sins, and as the source of eternal life. That is how he feeds us. That's how he fed us in the past year. Our ruler stands in the majesty of the Lord his God. Full of majesty, power, and beauty. And that stands on public display wherever the gospel of Jesus is administered. And when Jesus was on earth, take a look at his miracles, his mercy, his power and truth. He stills the waves. He drives fish into the nets. He multiplies bread and fish. He speaks the truth with authority and fulfills the scripture about the suffering servant. And so, we see we have a wonderful ruler. He rules the nations with a rod of iron, enjoying dominion from sea to sea. His greatness reaches to the ends of the earth. Kings and rulers must bow before this great ruler. He can smash the nations like earthenware, and no one stands outside of his rule. His scepter touches every nation under the sun. And to belong to this ruler ensures you greatness, a great inheritance. He gives you security, eternal security, in his kingdom of righteousness. We remember all these things at the end of a year when thankfully we could breathe a little bit after times of COVID, that reminds us that Christ is coming. But you and I receive a ruler who unites his people, sacrificing himself, bringing peace and security. Your promised ruler has come. He was there from the beginning. His goings forth are from everlasting times. And he's going to come in glory with the holy angels. Maranatha. Amen. In response to God's word, let us sing together once more from Psalm 89, this time the stanzas 11 and 12. Let us give God thanks in prayer. Heavenly God, indeed you are faithful. The promise that you have given, you kept. The promise to David to build him a royal house and that he would have a throne that would be eternal. We listen to your word, God, about the promise of our coming Savior, who would be a ruler. And we thank you that we can recall how his goings forth were from of old, from everlasting, that he was always there, even when we did not see him. But we thank you that you sent him into this world, born of a woman, all your doing. To you be the praise and honor, for you also chose his birthplace, a humble place, so that all glory would accrue to you alone. Thank you for keeping your promises. Our children remind us of promises that we make, but we know you will always keep your word. You do not need reminding. Even though we have to wait a long, long time, even centuries But in the fullness of time, you brought forth your son, born of the woman, right on schedule. And we know that right on schedule, you will also send him to this world as judge. We thank you for all that you did, for he was born of the woman in that special, unique manner. We thank you that you fulfilled your word. And to David, to his house, and yes, about Bethlehem, we thank you for our Lord who came humbly as a servant of men. And you anointed him to the office of king and ruler. And as a shepherd, he stands guard over us, his flock, in your strength, O Lord. And we thank you for that. Nothing is outside his power. So often we look only at what happens here on earth, and it scares us. Thank you that we may look up to our mighty ruler. Thank you that we not only can look backwards to how you fulfilled that scripture and the coming of the Savior, but we can also look forwards. For you have many more promises to keep. And we know that the reign of peace will not truly come here until Jesus comes with the holy angels to destroy all evil and all evil ones and to bring the reign of peace and righteousness. When even beasts like lions and bears will sit down with a little child and not hurt them. To you, Lord, be all thanks and praise for this promise. We look forward to it. Remember, Lord, those who are on holidays. Keep them in your care. Grant them refreshing times. We also pray this for Reverend Anderson. Refresh him as well. We could bring our gifts and offerings. Use them for your name and kingdom. And be enthroned upon our praises. In Jesus Christ, our ruler, we pray. Amen. Our concluding song is hymn 19, the stanzas 3 and 4. Up your hearts unto the Lord, receive his blessing, and go in peace. The grace of our Lord in Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit with you all. Amen.